James, the first chapter, real faith and the test of true religion. And this book is not given for you and I as God's people to just beat ourselves up every day, but it's given as a love letter from God through his half-brother here on earth, James, and directed by the Holy Spirit of God to say, I want you to really know that you're real. The apostles would not have been surprised with people who defected from the faith. It was just a common thing, and it's still common today. But in our day, in our culture, it's so easy to dress the part and to go to the church building and to be sure you're in church on Easter and be sure you go to the Christmas pageant and to be sure that you do all those things. But deep down inside, there's just death inside of you. Back in 1982, there was a big scare, the Tylenol scare. Remember that? And 7 people were killed as cyanide was put inside bottles of Tylenol. The bottles looked perfect on the outside. You know, I think their colors are red and yellow, and, you know, it tries to catch your eye. Everything looked good on the outside, but inside some of these bottles were death and a deadly poison. At that time in 1982, I was a drug pusher. I know you never knew that about me, but I was a drug pusher. And every night, man, I'd push drugs. I worked in a pharmaceutical factory. And I pushed drugs down the line and sent them to pharmacies and hospitals. That's supposed to be funny, so there you go. All right. You've heard that before, right? So every night, that's what I did. From 10:30 at night to 7 a.m., I'd go into this pharmaceutical warehouse, really, and we'd take orders from St. Mary's and Deaconess and Paul's Pharmacy and all these pharmacies there, and we'd get it off the computer, and each of us had our own section. And in my section was the product Tylenol. And in your section, you had what they called fast move section, which was right down the little rolling things you put your little box on, because most people ordered those, so it was right there quick, so you could get those quick. And so in my section was Tylenol. I mean, shelf after shelf, because it was a huge seller. I came in that night, and all of my shelves of Tylenol were empty. They pulled them all off of the shelf because they looked good on the outside, but there was a potential of deadly poison on the inside. And to the best of my understanding today, that crime is called unsolved. And do you know why today when you buy any kind of medicine or even coffee creamer, what do you have to deal with? Tamper seal. That's where all of that came from, which I'm glad for. I'd hate to put creamer in my coffee and die 5 minutes later. That would be an awful thing, although that's, you know, a good way to go, especially if it's, you know, hazelnut creamer. But the point is, it looked good on the outside, and people said, I've got a headache, and boy, did they have a headache after that. They died. And James is so concerned that we are on the inside what we say on the outside. For those of you that know you belong to Jesus, and for some of you who may be self-deceived, thinking Jesus has opened your heart because you walked an aisle in Bible school when you were 4, or because your mom and dad told you you were saved, or because you always went to church, or because you don't rob banks, and you don't commit murder, and you don't do those bad things. James's heart is just burdened. I want the church here that he's writing to the Jewish Christians dispersed all about, to know if they're real. Jesus was concerned. Listen to these verses in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside first of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. We get it backwards. Well, we got to clean people up on the outside, then the inside will be good. It doesn't work that way. The heart has to be changed. Then the outside will automatically grow and change. Then Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. And James, being Jesus' half-brother here on earth, I think heard Jesus teach that, even though he didn't believe till after the resurrection. And all of this in James is so closely related to Jesus' words. And today we're going to see what James calls the test of real faith. And James puts it in our passage, religion that is, verse 27, pure and undefiled before God. So this is what God the Father looks down and says, this in my eyes is pure and undefiled. So let's look at it. First of all, and you have some fill in the blanks there on your little outline there. First of all, a faulty evaluation. A faulty evaluation. We're in chapter 1, first of all, verse 26. We left off last week about looking in the mirror and being hearers, not just hearers, but doers of the word, and remembering what we see there to grow and change. And as we go through trials, God's word is our book, our go-to book. And you know, so often I think when we go through trials, we also lose control of our tongue. We go through trials, we stop caring for others because all we focus on is ourself. And sometimes when we go through trials, we just give up. Well, who cares? What's the use? And we start sinning again. So this is related to the theme that we've been going through. But look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, stop right there. In other words, if you evaluate yourself and you think you are religious. Now, oftentimes we use the word religious in a bad sense, and that's true. Well, that person's just religious, you know, they wear a cross, they go to church on Easter and Christmas, or they pray three times a day at noon and whatever other times, and they bow down with their little carpet, you know, and pray towards the east, or whatever you want to put in there. Sometimes religious is just outward, but James uses it in a different way. Religious is not just the outward ceremony, but it is an inward reality that is expressed and is displayed on the outside. That is a good thing. That is a good thing as we sing to display from our outer being what's going on inside of our heart. Whether it's a smile or closed eyes or lifting your hands or your eyes or, you know, or whatever it is. So this is a good sense here. It is a genuine act of spiritual worship. So when you hear the word religious here, it's not bad. So he says here, here's your evaluation. If anyone thinks he is religious, he has on the inside what he says he has on the outside. Now we know from the context here that this is a self-deceived perception here. That's why I called it a faulty evaluation. Because the proof of your religion is what goes on the outside. I mean, on the inside, not what goes on the outside. That is the genuine proof that shows what's really going on in our heart. I remember a couple of occasions when I was an airport worker, again, in Bible college and so forth, that we'd have planes that would crash. And we'd get word of it that a plane has crashed. And what they would do is they would trace every place that plane was on this trip and where they got fuel. Oh, we see that they got fuel at Lakeland, Florida. All of a sudden, our phone rings. Stop fueling. Don't fuel any more planes till you hear from us. Now, when I worked there, I kept tests of the fuel. I kept daily tests. I kept monthly tests. I mean, some pretty elaborate tests. So I knew, hey, my evaluation of our fuel is that it wasn't us at all. We test it every day. We test it monthly. We keep an eye on it. It wasn't us at all. But we could not go with our evaluation. We had to get the official evaluation. And so what would happen is somebody from the company that we were selling, Exxon or BP, whatever it was, would show up, or the government would show up, and they would do the same test that I would do, and then they would say, you're okay. You can continue fueling. So we couldn't go by our evaluation. We've got to go by the official evaluation. That's what James is saying here. You cannot be self-deceived, as in verse number 26 and so forth, which we'll see here. You have got to have a true evaluation. So if you think you're religious, perk up and see if you pass the test. Now here, it's a faulty examination, as we will see from James' context. Now, number two, there's a faithful examination. Here's the test, all right? The faithful examination. Here's the test. I had to go with examination because it was an E, all right? But it's a test, all right? It's a test that is very faithful. It is trustworthy. You can count on it. So if you want to say, how do I know if I really belong to Jesus? Or how do I know if I'm not fooling myself? Here is the test. Now, really, there are three tests. And one example that James is going to bring up, but I call it just singular, the test, because I think they go together. So let's go through these. The first test is controlling the tongue, all right? Controlling the tongue. Now, is this you sometimes? Not after you just ate hot sauce like Kenny loves and jalapenos and stuff, but is this you? Here is a faithful examination. Look at verse 26. All right? So you're thinking you're religious, okay? And the faulty evaluation is you don't control your tongue. James says, and does not bridle his tongue, there's the what I was looking for, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Wow. Now, right away, I know what you're saying. Man, stuff comes out of my mouth all the time that shouldn't come out of my mouth. I guess I'm not saved. Well, hold the phone. Let's listen to the whole possible message. That may be true, but it may not be true as well. But James says, here is the first test in the big test, overall test. Because out of your heart comes what? What you say. And out of my mouth and out of your mouth. So he simply says here, if you think you are a child of God and you do not bridle your tongue. Now, I'm not really a horseman, and maybe some of you are or have been, but a bridle is what you use to guide a horse, right? A bit and a bridle. The word, the Greek word here means to guide, to control, or to sway. So if you do not guide and control and point your tongue in the biblical direction, and this is the pattern of your life, you do not pass the test that you truly have a real religion, the inside, that's displayed on the outside. In fact, in this whole book, James talks about the tongue all the time. And I tell you, the one week you might want to stay home, but don't do it, is James chapter 3 that we're going to get to here soon. Woo! Talking about the tongue. But come on ahead. We'll draw on God's grace together. But in this book, and there's other things that the speech says, if it's uncontrolled, blame shifting, it's never my fault, it's always somebody else's. Flattering speech to get what you want. Some people are just geniuses at flattering people to get what they want and to manipulate people. Careless speech, but never follows through with action. We saw that last week. Praise God one moment, curse somebody the next. James talks about that. Slandering others, sinfully judging others. Boastful speech about future plans, James talks about. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to do this and do this. And James says, whoa, you should say if God wills, we'll do that. Or the continual lying and deception. And I've had people tell me, I know Jesus and I'm saved. And all their life is lying, 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 deception, 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 and fooling everybody, but not fooling God. And so James says, if your tongue is out of control, have you ever known somebody and said, well, they're out of control? How about a teenager? You out of control? Do you know something that's out of control is never good? Is your appetite ever out of control? Have you ever got done eating and you enlarged your stomach? You know, that usually happens to me once every 5 years, and it just doesn't feel good. That's what James is saying. No one is holding the reins. A train on the tracks that's out of control and the brakes go is not a good thing. And so James says, and this is what's so important at the end of this verse, you deceive yourself, your heart. And this religion is worthless. It's empty. So there's the first test, controlling the tongue. The second test in the big test is caring for the needy. Caring for the needy. Look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Stop right there. So the second test is caring for the needy. This is what God looks down at and says, this is what's important to me, is that you love and care for people that might say, I can't do it alone. And I think even under this section is why I labeled it caring for the needy, is not just orphans and widows. I think they are a symbol, or they are the overall understanding of needy people. They represent the poor, the defenseless members of the church or society. And if you look at the Old Testament, it's amazing, over and over again, God made provision for the poor and made provision for the needy. Now, in God's economy in Israel, he never had an economy where people just said, my profession is being poor. My profession is just feeding off the government. No. God's economy was, if you are a worker and own a field and your workers drop some corn or whatever, you leave it. And the poor can come and work to get that food. Kind of different than what's happening in our culture today, you know, where you just, that's just your profession. Hey, what do you do? Well, I just live off the government. Now, there are needy people. And so this is where we're going to nail it down to. We are to care for the needy just like God. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah 22:3. God says, "And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow." Psalm 68:5. God is the father of the fatherless, and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146:9. God upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. In the Old Testament, you'll see it, fatherless. The New Testament is the Greek word orphanos, orphan, but it seems that word carries whether they didn't have a dad or a mom or a dad. So you see the heart of God that says, don't you mess with needy people. Don't you mess with the truly poor people. Those that are helpless. In fact, Psalm 27:10, I love it. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, or if they forsake me, they have forsaken me. God says, I'll lift you up. I'll take care of you. And I want you to grab this, that in the heart of God, there is a special love for needy people. Needy people. And I've shared this before, and we'll get to this a little bit later as we kind of in the example part. But I had a couple of wives tell me whose husbands died that they get up in the morning and they make breakfast and they put the plate down for their husband and everything. And they sit down and they realize he's not coming to breakfast because they did it for 50 years. Now, if your heart doesn't go out to that, then we'll need to send you to the doctor to see if you have a heart. And God says, I love these people. And James says, look in your heart and to see what your reaction is to the needy. But let's go on. He says, it is to visit these people. Now, in the Greek, this is a present tense. It's not just go for one visit and say, well, I did my duty. You know, I popped into the nursing home. I popped into the widow's house. And I just said, hey, how are you doing? You doing okay? We'll see you later. It has the idea of a constant an inspection to look very observantly. In other words, to be involved in these people's lives who are needy. That's what this word means. To go with the purpose of comfort and encouragement. To make it a habit of going. Cards are awesome, but it's not just sending a card. And notice it goes on here. It says to visit them in their affliction. That Greek word means their pressure, their distress of mind, circumstances that bring these trials. So we observe intently and we see, here's somebody, you can't do it alone. They need help. Well, I'm too busy. I've got softball tomorrow night. I'm too busy. I've got to get my lawn mowed. I'm too busy. And we're all guilty. And James says, look in your heart. This is what God the Father says. That's my child. They love and they are burdened for the needy, those who are afflicted. And you know why this is real religion? Because they can't give you anything back. They can't give you anything back. You know, our church is a part of the jail ministry. And it's been awesome to get some of our elders going to the jail. And I think they've really been blessed. And the goal is to get them preaching one of the sessions. And I think they will. And so far, everyone that's gone has just been blessed. But you know what? We get nothing from that. We don't go there and say, man, we're going to get some members to put money in that box back there. Chances are we'll never see any of them. It's just that we have a love and a burden for them, and they need the gospel. And God just says, we had 50 people Monday night that got to hear the gospel. When can you have God put 50 unsaved people in your lap? Some of them I think are believers, and some I think they are and aren't, but I mean, wow, what an opportunity. But we get nothing. See, giving to the needy isn't giving to, hey, I'll give to them because hopefully I'll get something back. They got nothing to give you. That's why it's pure. Pure giving. And we'll talk a little bit about that more in detail in just a minute. And I think in trials, have you ever noticed how easy it is just to think about your own problems? Guilty. And sometimes I've got too many problems to go sit in that nursing home and just talk with somebody. I'm too burdened with my heartaches. I don't care about others. James says, take the test. Do you pass? Do you pass the test? If you fail, you might be deceiving your heart. The third test is continual cleansing and this faithful examination that God gives us. Look at the rest of verse 27. And religion is pure and undefiled before God is to keep oneself unstained from the world. And James' word world here is not the creation. It is the world of thinking and acting. And thoughts and actions go together. And James is saying here, if your thinking and your actions are opposite of God, you are being stained by the world. You are being spotted. Like a couple of weeks ago when Tim Denton spilled coffee on his pants or whatever. I'm sure he had a stain right there, you know? Sometimes I'll clean out my car and I'll make this little carpet cleaner with like some detergent and water, and you'll scrub on the chairs and stuff and get a dry old towel. Men, get an old towel. Okay, do not get a nice towel with the little frills on it that say his and hers or whatever you got. Get an old towel that you might wipe the dog with. And I'll rub those chairs and I'll look at that towel. What's on that towel? Oh my goodness, we're sitting on this? It's just brown and there's chocolate stains and, you know, coffee stains and Coke stains and that spaghetti you were eating in the car while you were driving stains. And it, James says, don't let the world's thinking and actions stain you like our picture here. Continually cleanse yourself. In fact, in chapter 4, James said this, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world, the way it thinks and the way it acts, makes himself an enemy of God. And so many people want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I'm not necessarily talking about the way we dress and stuff, which I think is connected, but not as much as maybe we think. But it's mostly the way of thinking and the philosophy. We were talking about that this morning before we prayed. Amanda brought up just some awesome points and just some great reminders and how God challenged her this week. And it's all about Jesus and God, not us. And so he says, be careful you're not stained. Friendship often leads to love or lust. And I probably shared this with you in our church years ago. We had a lady and a man who were just as straight-laced as can be, you thought. I mean, she always wore a dress. He was just as quiet as can be. And, you know, they just went to all the Bible conferences and they were there at church, you know, and knew all the hymns by heart. But all of a sudden at lunch, it wasn't all of a sudden, where she worked, she began walking with a man, a coworker, around the lake at their job. And I found this out later. Next day, friendship began to mold. And it wasn't very long. She moved out of his house and moved in with this guy. Thankfully, God brought her back. Oftentimes, friendship leads to love or reveals our love. And James says, if you love the world, you better be careful. You're not passing the test. So he says here, it is to keep yourself. The Greek word means to guard and protect. Unstained from this world. Having the world infect you. You know, our body's an amazing creation, is it not? I remember sitting in a hospital once with a nurse whose mom or dad was having surgery. I forget which one. And this nurse was telling me, she was a surgical nurse. You know, she'd go in there and he'd say scalpel, you know, that kind of nurse. To me, that would be the most nervous job in the world. I'd be afraid I'd give him, you know, the hedge clippers or something. No, that's too big. That'd be horrible job. You've seen the movies, right? I said the scalpel. But she said when they open the body up, and you know, if you watch like emergency shows on TV, all you see is red blood and a mess. She said the body inside was beautiful. I mean, she described colors and everything. I said, you're kidding me. She said, I'm a nurse. I don't kid. No, I don't. She didn't say that. The body's an amazing thing. Do you know what happens when an alien substance gets in your body? Now, I'm going to wow you with some doctrine words because I looked them up. Your immune system is able to recognize a foreign substance called an antigen. Is that right, nurses? Antigen. Isn't that official? I should have wore a suit, my white coat, and my stethoscope. So this antigen somehow gets in your body. You know, you're at the mall and you use the bathroom and you don't wash your hands. Wash your hands. And all of a sudden you go and you get that corn dog at the mall place where they got food and they lick them your fingers, you know, and all of a sudden this little bug gets in there. Ooh, I got in. And it goes down your throat and you don't even know it's there. And it plants itself inside there. But inside your body, you got these little Star Wars-like things going beep, 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 beep. Little bitty spaceships like, and they're floating around in there. And they recognize this thing does not belong in this house. And they attach themselves to this foreign substance to eliminate the invader. Awesome. Antibodies, they're called. And if I read it right, they actually attach to it, and then other antibodies come and zap it with their Star Wars lasers. Well, I made up that part, but that you get the idea, right? And listen to this. By attaching themselves to some invading microbes, other antibodies can render such microorganisms immobile or prevent them, get this, from even penetrating body cells. In other words, they block it from staining. They block it from being infected. It's amazing, but then it's not over. Once begun, antibody production continues for several days. This is going on inside of you, and you don't even know it. Oh, you might feel a bump here or there. What's going on in there? You know, whatever. I made that up too. But it's going on, and then your body just keeps releasing it, you know, and releasing it. Because there's a continual cleansing that your body is doing to destroy a foreign substance that does not belong in your body. Now, what happens if you are weak already and your antibodies aren't very good? You get sick. And we're not going to describe it in detail, but you know what happens. Your body begins to try to, shall we say, remove, what'd you say? That is a great word. Well, you're married to a nurse. You know, I was going to say vomit or something like that, but purge is much better, and other things. And it says, we got to get this out of here. And it can be violent. I mean, it's like this is, it's horrible, isn't it? But your body is expelling it. You know, I got to thinking about this. What if God, for 1 hour, and he picked a day, next Saturday for 1 hour, God is going to inflict upon us physical symptoms from the world infecting us that we don't know about. Now, when you're sick physically, you may sneeze, you may cough, you may do other things that your body's doing. What do you think you would look like next Saturday between 3 and 4 if God says, I really want to show you how much the world has infected you? I would not want to see it. I would not want to see it. And this is what James is saying. God's children, true religion, it detects there's something foreign in my body. I shouldn't be jealous. I shouldn't be envious. I shouldn't have these thoughts that I'm more important than everybody else. And these antibodies, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and our obedience to that begins to attach itself to that and says, no, God, forgive me, protect me, I need your grace. And we continue to do that. And James says, you'll pass the test. So there are the three tests in the main test: controlling the tongue, caring for the helpless, and continually cleansing. Now the third point, we're going to come back to those here at the very end. There is a factual evidence. The factual evidence, again, verse 26, and we've already seen this. It says, if you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't care for the needy, and the world dictates your thoughts and actions continually, verse 26 at the end, your religion is worthless. Yeah, but I go to church. Your religion is worthless. Yeah, but I'm not as bad as the guy I work with. Your religion is worthless. That's the evaluation from the scriptures. Empty, vain. And I don't think he's saying here, you're just not where you should be. I think in the context, he's saying, you're not God's child. Now hold that thought. We'll tie this all together at the end. If it doesn't transform the way you talk and the way you treat the helpless and how you look at the world, in God's eyes, God says something's desperately wrong. And this is irrefutable evidence that you don't pass the test. Now, the important thing here, I think, to emphasize is, do you know that unsaved people can control their tongue pretty much? Now, we'll see in chapter 3, no one can, but have you ever known anybody unsaved who has a kind mouth? Sure. Do you ever know anybody that's unsaved that controls their tongue better than you do? Sure. Have you ever known anybody who's unsaved that cares for the needy? You ever stay up late sometimes? What commercials come on? Call 1-800-CARE-FOR-THE-NEEDY, right? Or sponsor a child. There are people that aren't saved that are religious in the bad sense, but they do good earthly things. There are people in this world that are unsaved and they don't have dirty hands. They love their wife and their children. Well, then what's the difference? Hold that thought. We'll get that at the end. But the factual evidence is they fail. A fitting example, which we should be now. Fitting example. Now, don't panic. There's 7 verses here. I'm just going to read them because we're going to come back to this next week. But I want you to follow this in a second when I read it. The example of all of these is favoritism, showing partiality. Because favoritism and pride and partiality is something we deal with all the time. It is, I think, the example James gives here to see, are you truly fulfilling the other 3 things that we mentioned? Before we read these verses, listen to 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember when they were looking for a king? God said this, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I knew a church once that looked for a pastor and wanted this pastor because his wife was a wonderful piano player. Well, that'd be some grueling Sundays to endure after the music was over, you know. Not that there's anything wrong with being an awesome piano player. And I've known churches before that they were looking for pastors. Man, we got to find somebody with a PhD and a doctorate degree because we got to have somebody big and popular. What about praying, God, send us your shepherd? We're all inflicted. We all struggle with these things. Favoritism violates every one of those tests we just went through. Every single one. Let me list those real. Well, I got to read the verses. Now follow with me. I'm just going to read through them. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, now we're not told it's necessarily a church, but it seems like it's a church, but it's where believers are gathered, and a poor man also in shabby clothing comes in. Verse 3. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, hey, you sit here in a good place, but you say to the poor man, get over there and stand. Sit down at my feet. You stink. I added that part. Verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called Jesus? So he gives us this real live example that they were failing the test. Now you say, well, how does that example correspond to the test? I'm just going to list them. Controlling the tongue. Oftentimes the tongue is used to what? To hurt the poor, to insult the poor, to attack the needy and the poor. Caring for the needy. In our example, they're told to sit on the floor. We don't want anybody to see that you attend our church. We don't want anybody to see that you're a part of me. You'll hurt my reputation. You can't put money in the box back there, so we really don't care if you come or not. You sit here. Oh, but Mr. Rich Man, come up here in the front. And I've got some illustrations here in just a second. I want to ask you a question, and don't answer out loud. Unless you want to, but don't. Unless you want to, but don't. If you were invited on the very same night by two different families in the church, very same night, you get invitations to come over, same time, same day, everything. One invitation is somebody who's well off. They have a beautiful home that you know you're going to get the best of food. They have a swimming pool, the finest of everything. It's just going to be a very relaxing, stomach feeling, filling evening. It's just, you know, there's no pressure. Nobody that's going to be invited to this place is going to stink. You know, and you're not going to worry about, you know, them being uncouth or not have manners. And you get an invitation. Hey, dear, we got an invitation to the boo boo boo's house at Friday night at 6 o'clock. But then you open the next letter, which is an invitation from a family in the church that barely makes it financially. They've got a tiny house with used furniture in a part of town that's run down. You're not sure what food you might get. Might have a couple of hairs in it. In fact, you've even heard that these people don't have air conditioning and it's July the 15th. In fact, you've sat behind these people at church and they stink. And you just, you know, that one Sunday you're sitting there going, what is that? It's not me. Oh, and you point to your wife, it's them in front. And then when we have you stand up, sit down, it creates like a wind and it just blows it more on you. We got to move. We got to move over there. Dear, you write your wife a note, don't sit behind them. But they need encouragement and they invite you to come over for a meal. Let me ask you this question. Which one do you accept? Which one do you accept? Now listen, like I told the guys at the jail, God sees your heart. Be honest before God. Which one? You know what? I'll be honest. Do you know which one I want to accept? Well, I want to go where there's shrimp. Right? That's where I want to go. I don't want to sit in a house where I'm sweating like crazy and I might get fed crackers with tuna fish and water. Although tuna fish isn't bad. The question isn't so much which one you accept. The question is really why? Why? Now here's the deal. Is it wrong to go to the wealthy house? Absolutely not. In fact, Leviticus 19:15 condemns showing favoritism even to the poor. It's just as sinful to show favoritism to the poor as it is to the wealthy that James talks a lot about in this book. So as you examine your heart on this second test, where are you at? Third, continual cleansing. How does it fail the test? Because favoritism is totally worldly. It's an evil philosophy promoted by Satan and his world that stains you, and some are better than others. And again, James isn't talking about favoring one over the other. That's just as simple. And I think in this area, we can be so spotted and failing the test, and we may not even know. Now, let's get close to wrapping it up and tie these together. How do these tests reflect God? Why is this such an important test for us to see, I am his child even though I still fail? Or I may not be his child because I could care less about hurting people. I'm going to the rich house and I could care less if those poor people need encouragement. Well, it contradicts God's values. Chapter 2, verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We are evil in our thoughts if we fail this test. And that is not God's heart at all. That's not God's value. He loves the needy. He loves the widow, the orphan, the poor, the needy. It contradicts the gospel, verse 5 of chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world? In other words, hey, you got nothing, sit in the back and we could care less if you're here. But James says, whoa, listen, brothers, God has chosen these people. Not that he hasn't chosen wealthy people too, but he wants them to know, I love these people. And oftentimes it's the poor that comes to Jesus way before the rich. to be heirs of the kingdom who he has promised to those who love him? So it contradicts God's values. It contradicts God's gospel. It contradicts God's law in the Old Testament. Again, you mess with the fatherless and the widows, God says, you're going to mess with me. When you're out there, you know, plucking the corn and you drop it on the ground, you leave a section for the poor. They'll come in the evening and they'll work it. What was Ruth doing when she met Boaz? She was poor. And she'd get up in the morning and she didn't just wait for a check in the mail from the donkey or whatever that brought it. She went out and worked for it. But it was a way of God loving them. Care for them. Who is Jesus always going to here on earth? The blind and the poor and the needy and the lame. Who did the Pharisees hate? The blind, the needy, the lame. So it contradicts God's law. You know, I was trying to think of some examples to kind of tie it together before we land the plane. I remember several years ago in a church, and I was associate, and it's not the previous church, but somehow before the service started, we found out that a visitor was a doctor, and it was a woman. And I remember standing right in the front, and the pastor walked up to me and said, hey, that girl, that lady back there, she's a doctor. You know what he said to me next? Hey, maybe we ought to go visit her. And I remember a red flag just went right up in my head. Wait a minute. Why are you concerned about visiting her? And how about this poor couple that's also been visiting for a couple of weeks that I did go visit? Why say something like that? Because you know what? What he said, he's just like me. I could think the exact same thing. That person could help our church. That person may give money. That is not God. That is so far from God. I remember a church that I was in. And when I first got there, I just watched and listened and I observed something in this church. I didn't say anything to anybody except for Kelly, and she observed it too when I told her. In this church, it was like, if you weren't invited to this certain house, you just weren't quite in the group. Or if you weren't invited after Sunday night church, you just kind of weren't there. And I don't think it was intentional, and I don't think it was, you know, they got down on paper, okay. But I just watched week after week after week, and it was so easy to observe. And this is the sad part. When I finally got invited, my heart says, man, I've made it. I went, oh, you evil person. I thought that was sad. And I don't think it was intentional. I don't think it was even the heart of the ones who had the house. But I watched people. And I listened to the people in the church and what they said who were poorer and didn't have the big name job and didn't have whatever. It can infect us and we don't even know it. I visited Phyllis this week, Daryl's mom, and Sandra's mom, and saw her in the nursing home, and there she is in her little world. And I think Daryl and Sandra and Matt and Kenny, I think they take great care of her and the other and their spouses, and they visit her, and I think they get her the best care, but Phyllis doesn't have much, does she? She doesn't have much, and there she is in her world, and she was in the cafeteria, and she's coloring. Phyllis is quite the colorer. So I sat down at the table with her and I said, Phyllis, I'm going to color with you. So I got out a color and picture, and I think it was the coloring picture of the miracle at Cana with turning the water into wine. And I said, do you got a red? I got to make the wine red, and made the wine red. And she said, hey, I want you to sign that. You know, you sign it. I'm going to show everybody. I said, oh, now I got pressure. Now I got to color within the lines. So there we are in her little world. She really doesn't have much. She has her coloring and she knows everybody by name. It's absolutely amazing. People will walk by her. Hey, Lucy. Hey, Bill. Hey, Joe. Hey, you know, you're amazing. So then this guy, she also makes beads. If you go visit Phyllis, she's got the beads on. I think she would love to go back to the 60s and just live in the beads area, right? And she loves making the beads. In fact, I had to wheel her down to her room and get her suitcase of beads, which is full of beads, and wheel her back. So she grabs her beads and a little tray to make it on, and she's holding her feet up, and I'm wheeling her down there, you know. And I tried to race this other person in a wheelchair, but she cut us off. And she said, "Brother Garrett, you're just crazy." And so, I mean, she's in her world. And so she's sitting there with her beads, and a man wheels by her in his wheelchair. And he says, "Hi, fellas." And she said, "Hi," and knew his name. And so he stopped and talked, and I'm just listening. And he pulls his sleeve up, and he's got one of Phyllis's beads on his wrist. And then he said this, "Yeah, I ordered two of them." I said, "Wait a minute, Phyllis, you actually take orders? She said, "Yes, because I like to make them the way people like to have them." I said, "That's awesome. Here you are in a nursing home. You're taking orders from people." And the guy said, "Yeah, one of them broke." And she said, "Well, that's because it didn't fit you. You know, and then I made you another one." And he ordered one for his wife. I just thought it was absolutely amazing. So there is Phyllis. I would describe her as the needy. Although I think her family takes very good care of her. And you know what it's like in a nursing home. It's a hard place. And there she is in her world. She'll never be on the news, will she? Don't ever make a reality show. Friday night, 7 o'clock, Phyllis! You know? And they interviewed Daryl. Well, you know, she loves making beads. They'll never make a reality show. The world doesn't even know of her little old life in that little old place, in her little old room, and in her bead factory in the cafeteria. The world doesn't even know about it. She's not wealthy. She's not famous. And when God decides her time on earth is done, I get these updates from Fox News on my computer that, you know, like breaking news. I'm not going to get a Fox News breaking news. Phyllis Ryder went home to be with Jesus today. She was known as a bead maker. However you wanted it. And I got to thinking about this whole thought, and but God knows her world. God knows her world. And to God, Phyllis is a jewel, a precious jewel, whom he loves and whom he cares for and whom he expects his church to love and care for as well. The world could care less. And you'll go and visit her, and you're not going to get anything. You'll get blessed. And it's amazing that when I'm wheeling her, everybody she sees, "This is Brother Garrett, he's my pastor. This is Brother Garrett, he's my pastor. This is Brother Garrett, he's my pastor." And people go, "Hi, hi, this is Brother." It's amazing. You know, I'm going to get a sign next time. "I'm Brother Garrett, I'm her pastor." But I'm trying to get across this. Here's somebody that really can't give our church much. But God holds her up here. And that's passing the test. Years ago, I visited a family who had nothing. I was doing my internship in Florida. And I went to their house to just see them because they had a couple of teenagers. And that was kind of my special duties, the teenagers. And they had no furniture. Nothing. I don't even think they had a TV. No air conditioning. It was way off the beaten path. I mean, way back. I was looking for alligators there in Florida. Nothing. And I was just amazed. The dad couldn't work because he was a truck driver. But you know, those kids were some of the happiest kids I ever saw. They had nothing. I'd try to take those kids with me if I had to go somewhere. I think we only had one child at that time. Poor, needy. In fact, we still get, I think, Christmas cards from that family. We're in our world today, in our neighborhood, which is heavy trash pickup. You got it right? And you put your washer and dryer out there and your dog and anything else that you want them to take, you know, but tie the dog to the mailbox, you know. I mean, and then, you know, sometimes I've had some huge piles, man, you know. And what do you see? You see these trucks, and you wonder, how is that truck running? It's got no springs or suspension, and it's full of metal and washer and dryers and doors and carpeting and whatever they can stuff back there. And most generally, the people look pretty poor. You ever look at them and look down on them? It's easy to do, right? You're not a sinner like me? Yeah, one man's... Hey, listen. I got to tell you, I have pulled some stuff out of the trash before. How many of you have done that? Amen, brothers. Now I know how to get people to raise a hand. All right. And I thought of one more example that it was amazing. When I go out and run, I usually preach through my messages, and it's amazing what God brings to mind. And I had forgotten about this illustration, and then I went downstairs looking for something today where my office used to be, and I saw this book, and I said, Lord, you reminded me of it. I thought that was pretty neat. When I was in high school, of course, I ran, and, you know, again, my life was trumpet playing, running, church, and Kelly. I'm not sure in that order, but... our team got pretty close. We had a close team, and we were friends, and we'd spend the night at houses, and I'd go when we'd run together, and we got to be pretty close. We had one guy on our team. His name was Chauncey. What a name, Chauncey. Chauncey Crenshaw. What a name. Big Chauncey. And Chauncey was, I guess in our world, African American. I never really saw him as that. I'm not just trying to say I didn't. Now, I knew he was a little darker than me, but I never looked at him like that. Chauncey was tall, and he kind of had some buck teeth, and he had a big old afro at times, big old afro. And Chauncey lived way downtown. And Chauncey ran. I never once saw Chauncey's dad and mom at a race. Never once. Never. My parents came all the time. I never once met Chauncey's parents at a banquet. And we had one every year. Sometimes we did some get-togethers other than that. In fact, I never knew if Chauncey even had a dad. Never heard of him, speak of him. And I think one time, and I don't know if it was my parents or if it was just a coach I was with or whatever it was, we took Chauncey home, way downtown, and dropped him off at his house. And I thought, wow. And Chauncey didn't have much. Nicest kid. Nicest kid. And one time he sat on my glasses and broke them. But I decided not to fight him. And he was a guy who... his life was totally different than me. He didn't really have a family that I know of. I know his mom was there. And he had running shoes that weren't cheap even then. But I got a sneaking suspicion that our coach bought those for him. Or maybe one of the parents on our team. He just didn't have much. And so he got my yearbook. You want to see me with hair? I'll show you later. It's a scary thing. And he wrote this in my yearbook, and it's funny because he wrote it upside down. You know, Chauncey. So whenever I look at it, I got to turn it upside down. Everybody else's is the other way. And I just gave it to him, and he took it and said, Tim, remember the fun we had at, back then it was called ISUE, Indiana State, and our midnight run to the river. We'd stay at one of our houses and we'd stay up all night before the last day of school, before Christmas vacation. And about 5 or 6 a.m., we'd run to the river and back. Kind of stupid, weren't we? He said, remember the midnight run at the river? Those were the happiest days of my life. And I'll never forget them. You and the others were a family to me. And I'm going to miss you all. And he wrote a note, keep on running strong in the future. So it's his fault I still run. I wish you the best of luck in the world. Thank you for a fun year. We'll meet again soon, your fellow cross-country runner, Chauncey Crenshaw. There was a guy who had nothing. Nothing. He had nothing. And God says, that's the kind of people you're to love and care for. And maybe it would please God more to go to the down and out and the poor to have dinner with them than the guy with the swimming pool and the shrimp and the air conditioning. Not that either one's a sin. In fact, I got a hold of Chauncey about 6 months ago. Found him on Facebook. And man, he wrote me a note similar to that. Wow, I found you. This is amazing. Then he forgot to befriend me. He doesn't get on there very much. You're turkey? Asked for my address. I said, man, you come see me when you come back in town. Because he said his mom was still living. Conclusion. You know if there's one place on the planet that rejects favoritism and failing the three tests? You know what it ought to be? Jesus Church. Right? Jesus Church. That we don't elevate people who have money, which is a great temptation. We don't elevate people who just have talents and education or physical appearance or material possessions. We hope they come to our church, because if they do, wow. God says that's sin and that's not passing the test. That's not wrong to desire for everybody to come if God brings them here, but you know the difference, I think. A wealthy person to somebody who barely survives from week to week ought to be able to walk in this place and say, I am loved. I am loved. A person who comes in here that can sing and has musical talent ought to be loved just as much as some of you when you sing go, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! All the earth! Wow! Person who drives in the parking lot with a Hummer and a driver and a chauffeur, who the guy gets out and opens the door for Tim and Linda. You may get out now. We've arrived at your church. And Tim and Linda get out of the Hummer. They don't have a Hummer. Should be just as welcome and loved as a person that comes in Jed Clampett's car. And that's what you got. That's what they got. Right? You know why? Because that millionaire and that person that makes $6 an hour both had to go to the cross of Jesus to get what they've got. And in Jesus' church, there is no hierarchy. And I loved it this last Monday at the jail. I don't know how I got off on it, but I was talking about we're all sinners. And I said, when I preach to our church, I don't stand above them. I stand side by side with them because I need it just as much as them. So here's the bottom line. Are you here today and you know you're failing the tests? Repeatedly, pattern of your life. You don't control your tongue. You lie, you cheat, you deceive, you manipulate. You don't even care. You could care less for that person who at work comes in crying. You could care less for that person who has no gas. I know we can't meet every need and but we can do something, maybe. And you know what's amazing? Our little church, can I brag for a minute? I think in our very first year, when we were still trying to find our way and even find a place to meet, I think we gave over $6,000 in benevolent fund. Now that's, I'm not bragging and patting us on our back, but I want to tell you, I praise God. To me, that's a lot. I mean, we were still trying to. You know, I saw a bulletin. I was looking through the bulletin for some information, old bulletins, and I saw on there, next Sunday, May the 25th, meeting at the Clarion Inn. June the 3rd, meeting at Memorial Baptist Church. June the 4th, meeting at Holiday Inn. I mean, it's like, wow, I'm glad those days are over. But through our caring and giving, it was over, I think, $6,000 plus. And that's just what was recorded. I think we have a church that has a heart for the needy. I think that's awesome. But maybe you're here today and you say, I could care less. Love offering. You think I'm going to put money in a love offering? I got my own needs. Listen, I know there are times when your heart probably says, oh, I wish I could give, but I just can't. And that's between you and God. I don't look down on anybody. I've been there. But maybe there are times we give and God will surprise us and bless us, right? That's between you and God. But maybe you're here today and God says, you just don't pass the test at all. You need to come to the cross and let me change your heart and save you. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus has saved you. And you know that when these things aren't true and you fail, your heart's broken. Your heart is broken. When that stuff comes out of your mouth and you go, oh, not again. Is that you? Oh, gee, crickets. But your heart says, that's, oh, God, forgive me. When you begin to be stained by the world, you sense the Spirit going, that's not right. Just go back to the cross and take your failures to God and say, God, here I am again. Forgive me. Maybe you're here today and you thought you were going to heaven, and these tests, you fail all the time. Pastor Tim, what do I do? Well, you're not going to hear me tell you a prayer to repeat. I'll guarantee you that. What do you do? Come to the cross and cry out for mercy, my only hope, because I cannot pass the test, right? You cannot. And believers cannot. It all goes back to the cross. And you fall at the foot of the cross and say, God, my only hope is you. Forgive me. Save my wretched soul. And work through that struggle as God is opening your heart. Well, does your Tylenol bottle look pretty good on the outside? Oh, mine does at times. Man, I can look good. Gave myself a haircut at midnight last night. Boy, I shaved a lot off. A little shocked. Looks good though, don't it? Please don't answer that. Boy, I can look good on the outside, but James and Jesus says, open the lid. Is there cyanide on the inside? Would you bow with me as we close? Wow, boy, James don't mess around, does he? As our singers come to sing our final hymn, and I trust that all through the message, and really the whole message is an invitation, I trust that you will examine your heart. Say, Pastor Tim, what do I do if I don't think I'm saved? It is to believe the gospel, repent of your sin, and cry out for mercy. And God says, I will save you. Pastor Tim, what if today some of the things you brought up and some of the illustrations touched my heart? What do? Just ask God to forgive you. And just tell the Lord, oh, Lord, I think I show favoritism. I think I show favoritism to one of my kids over the other, like Joseph did in the Bible. I think I show favoritism to people at work. I think I judge people by their appearance. Just go to the cross and say, God, forgive me and break my heart. Maybe today some of you will say when we sing and you'll bow your head and say, Lord, I forgot that there are needy people in nursing homes all over this town. I could go and spend an hour and just listen and pray and talk. If God has burdened your heart just about something, maybe there's something in your life that the world is really staining you, go to the cross again. And maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I've gone to church all my life. I prayed a prayer. You better pray, God, show me, am I your child? He'll answer that prayer. Father, thank you for this reminder today of the true test of religion that's pure and undefiled before you. As your children, we always fail. We're a mess. And I thank you for Living Hope Church, that I've seen them show love to the poor. I've seen them show love to the wealthy. I've seen them show love to people that have and the people that have not. I bless you for that. I thank you. But God, I pray that you continue to burden our heart to love people who don't look like us, who love people whose hair is different than ours, who love people that wear something different than we do, who love people that may express their heart different than we do, to love people who stink, to love people who may do things that we may not, break our hearts, because we want to pass the test not for our glory, but for your glory. And as we sing, continue to burden our hearts today. And we pray this with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.